In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit.
Amen.
Loving God, I ask for a special blessing on all the priests of my diocesan presbyterate. Help them to remember always that they do not work alone, but they are intimate sacramental brotherhood under the leadership of our bishop, a ministry team for which they are all responsible. For the sake of their unified and coherent ministry, help them to remember that the ministry they do is not theirs alone, but a share in our bishop's ministry. For that reason, keep them always respectful of and obedient to his leadership. Help them to be diligent in their ministry, absorbed in it, so that their commitment may be evident and their service helpful. Inspire them to take good care of themselves and help them to be attentive to becoming more effective in their service. Show me and my brothers in formation ways to encourage our priests, those with whom we will someday be partners in service to the Church. Help them to set a good example for us in all that they do. Support our sick, retired, and absent priests with your loving care. I ask this in the name of the Good Shepherd, Jesus Christ our Lord. Amen. O Holy and Immaculate Virgin Mary, I consecrate to you the priesthood entrusted to me by your divine Son, Jesus the Great High Priest. I am all yours, and all that I have I give to you. Be my tender and loving mother, and remind me daily that I am a beloved son of God the Father. May your docile yes to the invitation of the Holy Spirit inspire me to be a humble servant of your Eucharistic Son, as he once again becomes incarnate in my hands. Mary, you are the model of the Church, the Bride of Christ. Help me to live a life worthy of my noble calling, to be a chaste spouse and spiritual father to the Church. Reveal the beauty of your face so that I may be comforted in my frustrations. May I be purified and dwell within your Immaculate Heart. In union with the Sacred Heart of Jesus, Saint Joseph the Worker, teach me to be the man the Father wants me to be, laying down my life and sacrificing for my bride, in the same way you care for the Holy Family. O Jesus, divine physician and good shepherd, heal me that I might heal. Lead me that I might lead all people into the love of the heart of the Trinity, where you live and reign with the Father and the Holy Spirit, one God forever and ever. Amen. Mary, undoer of knots, pray for us. Mother of fair love, I look to you. Take into your hands the ribbon of my life, and see the snare of knots that keeps me bound to sin, anxiety, and hopelessness. I beg you, Mother, by your powerful intercession and long fingers of love and grace, undo the knots in my heart and in my life. Free me to love as Christ loves. O my God, I'm heartily sorry for ever having offended you, and I detest all my sins because I dread the loss of heaven and the pains of hell. But most of all, because I've offended thee, my God, who art all good and deserving of all my love, I firmly resolve with the help of your grace to confess my sins, to do penance, and to amend my life. Amen. Heavenly Father, I ask you to anoint me that I may present this conference with faith, reverence, and love. I ask you not to hold the sins of my past against me, but in your loving kindness, help me to spend the rest of my life in repentance. Lord, I pray the words I speak may be helpful to my brothers to draw closer to you, who are Lord now and ever and forever. Amen. St. Vincent, pray for us. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit.
Amen.
We've been praying, help me to live a life worthy of my noble calling to be a chaste spouse. A chaste spouse. What does that mean? How is that part of our identity? To be chaste is to integrate your human sexuality with Christian charity, so that all that you do is truly an act of love, that it would never, ever objectify another human being, but would always treat them as God would have them be treated, as his beloved sons and daughters. When you have a spouse, you're in an exclusive relationship with just one. So for me, the idea of being a chaste spouse means that I give all my sexual energy, as it says in Matthew chapter 19, I will willingly become a eunuch for the kingdom of God. And that means that I give up genital sexual activity in order to give myself totally to God and to his people. To make that kind of promise, because we have to recognize as sons of God, we're different from Jesus, the Son of God, because we can sin. So to say that I'm going to give my life to be a eunuch for the kingdom of God means that I need to have a spiritual practice that is going to give me the freedom to be able to fulfill that kind of commitment. It means that the whole idea of my giving a tithe of my time directly to my beloved has to be of utmost importance to me. And the quality of time that is given must suit the relationship. Anyone who deals with people today realize that men and women who are married often feel gypped by their spouses because they're unwilling to give them time. They're unwilling to be intimate with them. They're unwilling to show them that they're the most important person in their life. Unfortunately, I have way too many priests tell me, time after time, that prayer is the first thing that goes because they're just too busy. And the only thing I can think of when they tell me that is, what did Jesus ask Peter after the resurrection? After Peter had betrayed him three times,
He asks, do you love me? Do you love me? Are you really my friend? Today, the church celebrates an incredible monk who basically was able to make his Trappist life produce the largest monastery in England in his time of over 600 monks based on the idea of spiritual friendship. Elred of Ravol was able to show men who committed to being eunuchs for the kingdom of God that you can be fully human, totally loving and connected with God and with his people in a way that gives meaning and purpose to life and draws others to that kind of lifestyle. When we're clear about what we're supposed to be doing, all of a sudden things come into our media. And one of the things that's in the media now is the release of the recent document, The Gift of the Priestly Vocation. And the thing that's given the most press is once again, the church has said that it rejects homosexual men to be priests. I'd like to look at what the document is actually saying. And I think it's very important for us to recognize that if we reduce our humanity to just one aspect of our personhood, what we're doing is setting ourselves up for undermining God's plan for our lives. We are never, ever just one aspect of who we are as people. So what does this practically mean? When you read in the document that someone who pursues a homosexual lifestyle is not a fitting candidate for priesthood. What they're saying is that someone has solely defined themselves as being homosexual and that they choose to live a homosexual lifestyle despite the understanding and the purpose of the church in terms of being a chaste spouse. If you understand what the document is actually saying, it helps us to be able to interpret it in a way that is extremely significant. Why would we want someone who has defined themselves by only one aspect of their personhood to be a priest? Why would we want someone to become a priest who has absolutely no intention to have an exclusive relationship with God and his church? It seems to me that what the document is saying is what the church has always said. We celebrate God's gift of sexuality to each and every person, but it's only one part of who you are. And unless you understand that, you can't be about the process of integrating the totality of your personhood to be able to be the person who is able to make a loving, exclusive relationship with God and with his people. When you understand that and you make that kind of commitment, then you begin to understand why it is so crucial that we take these issues seriously. I am a very blessed man because I was ordained a priest by one of the most amazing bishops I've ever met in my life. John Snyder was the auxiliary bishop of Brooklyn when he ordained me. He went on to become the bishop of St. Augustine in Florida. I was at his installation as bishop. I used to go down regularly and visit him, and I watched that diocese flourish under his pastoring. One of the things that was most personal for me is not only did he ordain me, but every single month of the first year of my priesthood, he took me out to dinner to find out how I was doing. To this day, he still calls me to find out how I was doing. When I look at the idea of father wound, if I wasn't under the crippling effect of that, I could have seen John Snyder as the father who was giving me life in the priesthood. Our relationship grew so that our families knew one another as well. And one of his nieces was in my parish. And when she was in my parish, after a year, she asked if she could come and see me. So she came and saw me, and she told me, she said, "I've been married 3 years now, and I just found out that my husband's been unfaithful. And not only has my husband been unfaithful, my husband's been arrested because he's using pit bulls in dog fights, and it has been a carnage in terms of those animals, and he was actually put in jail for his activities." One of the things that she said to me was, "I love him." And for 5 years, she tried to connect with him. She forgave him over and over again. He never was able to be a man. He was always a boy. It was always about taking care of his needs. It was always about doing what he found exciting. And after 5 years, he finally grew up. He finally became a man. After all, he put everyone who loved him through. And after 5 years, she just wasn't ready to say, "Okay, let's try to make this marriage work." It was over. There's nothing worse than infidelity and betrayal. The people of God expect us to be there for them. And if you ask yourself, "Am I really a man if I'm a priest?" Ask somebody who's been in a car accident and then they only have a few minutes to live, and you're there anointing them and forgiving their sins and winning their soul for eternity. Ask somebody in your parish who relies on you and your prayers to be able to get them through the hard times of life, and they look forward every single week to your liturgy and to your homily because it gets them through their week. They have expectations of us, just like married people have expectations of each other, that the love is real, that the love is something that really speaks of saying, "You are my beloved, my special one." And you live a life that demonstrates that. When that's in place, people can trust us. What is one of the major problems we face now? A mistrust of the clergy. I was in Palm Beach, and during the 8 years I was in the Diocese of Palm Beach, we had 4 bishops, 2 removed for sexual abuse. Cardinal Sean O'Malley was brought in to try to bring some kind of order to the diocese, and then Bishop Barbarito came in, and he's still serving the diocese. I was with my brother priest when Bishop Anthony O'Connell got up in front of everyone and confessed what he had done to a young seminary student while he was in charge of the seminary. It was one of the most horrific experiences I've ever had in my life. 100 men feeling betrayed, experiencing hope that was dashed, They had been in crisis for years, and this man was starting to bring everybody together, and then all of this stuff surfaces, and then all of a sudden, everything is back to nothing. They brought in a group of people from St. John Vianney, just outside of Pittsburgh, and all of us were in a room, and we were trying to share what was going on with us. Three of the priests said that they were sexually abused as boys, and they explained what their lives were like because of what had happened. What went on in all of our lives was how betrayal undermines Jesus' church and causes people to experience an incredible doubt about God, about themselves. Is there anything we can trust and believe in? This kind of betrayal is something that is an outgrowth of our being sinners and not being the men we need to be as eunuchs for the kingdom of God. When I was sitting in that room, I thought to myself, listening to the different priests, suppose the kids that I had served for 8 years at Pope John Paul High School were to see me in a nightclub in Fort Lauderdale with my girlfriend. Or suppose the kids were to go down to South Beach and they were to see me with my boyfriend in a gay bar. What would they think? Who am I really to them? Am I their spiritual father? Or am I this guy that just does a job in a school? Who doesn't really care about them? I care about my girlfriend or my boyfriend. I don't care about them. They need to believe I care about them. When they can believe that, then they can trust that the things that we say to them are real. God is real. The church has a purpose. Betrayal destroys the soul. Fidelity gives life. Choosing to be a chaste spouse in the Roman tradition is essential for ordination to the priesthood. It means that we believe that God's purposes for human sexuality, as it is taught by the Catholic Church, is something that we are convinced about, will live by the dedication of our lives and help liberate our brothers and sisters to be able to experience real love. When you're willing to give your whole life, when you're willing to allow your life to bring new life into being, that's when the sexual act is being done according to God's purpose. And it reflects chastity and being a spouse in the context of Christian marriage. Any other sex is not according to God's plan. And it is something we need to understand because this whole cultural war is going around us. But there are many people who would come and tell you that some of the things that people are advocating for, if marriage is on the rocks in our society today, what does gay marriage mean? What does it mean? If marriage can't be successful, what does gay marriage mean? If everybody is an object, is there any real love? If we're only people who are pieces of meat in clubs that seek each other out for a few moments of what's called intimacy, when it is really just using one another's bodies, sometimes you don't even know the name of the person. Jesus said, I've come that you might have life and have it to the full. I can't tell you how many times I've been brokenhearted when I hear that in seminaries there are pursuing sexual people in the seminary. And the people who felt they had a vocation have to leave the seminary because they feel it is not a healthy place where God's plans are respected and loved. And then people go and they tell their friends, this is what's going on in the seminary. Well, who's going to have confidence in the products of that seminary? Suppose I've given my whole heart and soul to my studies in seminary, and a few of the students in the seminary have undermined its credibility to the local church. I'm under suspect. People don't know if they can trust me. This trust is essential to ministry, that we say we are who we are, not someone that's living a double life. My classmate has been our provincial several times, and he always tells us, you can have a public life, you can have a personal life, but you cannot have a private life. When you say you're going to be a eunuch for the kingdom of God, private life is no longer an option. Bishop Snyder's niece is a broken woman. Bishop Snyder has done so much good for the Catholic Church. In one situation, a man was really a boy and couldn't man up and be able to love. In the other situation, we have a man that was converted to Jesus Christ and he loved the way Jesus loves. One brings life, the other brings death, and a life of survival. I ran into his niece recently, and she looks about 20 years older than she actually is. Her life has been hell because of infidelity. When I was celebrating the Christmas Mass at the Shrine of Our Lady of Mount Carmel, this big guy came up to me with his baby in his hand. He said, you know, you baptized me. And I just looked at him and I looked at his son. And I said, that's what beautiful life is all about. That's what being a priest is. When somebody who's a real man came up and they're proud because you baptized them. And they trust you. And they know you are who you say you are. Let us pray. Lord, you never ever promised that our life was going to be easy, but you did promise you'd always be there for us. We live in very confusing times, and we've experienced all kinds of atrocities in our modern church. But yet, with all that has happened, the beauty of the church still can be found in people who know how to be faithful, in people, despite their sinful inclinations, find ways to develop relationships with you that empower them and strengthen them to be able to do the right thing. They send up proper boundaries between people. They know that if you're sexually attracted to someone, you don't get into an exclusive relationship with them. You don't spend time drinking with them. You don't do anything except in a group where you know you're able to be strong enough to be your better self. These are the kinds of common sense things that help preserve trust and help people to be able to believe in us and be proud that we are their priests. We're their spiritual fathers. We're the ones that give them the body and blood of Christ. And it's not a joke. It's real, because the Lord we serve is the Lord we love. He is our highest love, and He helps us to be able to love the way He loves. Lord, as we discern our vocations, help us to understand what we are capable of, what we really believe, what we are willing to give up and do in order to have the privilege of being your priest. We ask this in Jesus' name, for He is Lord forever and ever.